Open up to the book of Luke, and it's another amazing book. Every single one, all 66 are amazing. We pick up today in Luke. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of things in which you were instructed. Let's pray. Father, you want us to be certain about our faith, Lord, certain about the things that you have prophesied, the things that you have fulfilled, and those yet to be fulfilled. And so, Lord, we just invite you to do a work that you are uniquely capable of doing in our hearts and minds, and helping us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, our desire to be like him, Lord, and we can walk like him only as we are filled with your Holy Spirit. But Lord, do that work today. Bless this service. And Lord, as always, we pray for every church where your word is opened and reverenced and Jesus is Lord. Would you bless your church in Oakdale today, Lord? And thank you for that blessing. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's a real blessing today to begin this book of Luke. And if you've been here any length of time, you probably know I'm not one that's much big on introductions to books, mainly because I'd rather study the book than talk about it. So it's a real joy to have these verses and to begin to go through them. But I will give you a couple of I think, important notes, quick comments about the book. Comment number one, this is called the book of Luke because it is almost universally believed that Luke is the author of this book. And of course, that's for a couple of reasons. But let me first point out in his authorship, you notice there in verse 3, it's written to a man by the name of Theophilus. Interesting name. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this author also wrote the book of Acts. And in fact, the first verse and a half of the book of Acts says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up." So the book of Luke and the book of Acts are the two books written by Luke. Now, we mainly believe Luke is the author because even though his name is nowhere mentioned in Luke or in the book of Acts, there are several what we call we sections where somebody, we, the writer, is including himself in the mix with the Apostle Paul. In chapter 16, chapter 20 and 21, the last two chapters, 27 and 28. Those are of particular interest, the last two chapters, that this man is with Paul, because he's nearly alone as he's made his way to Rome, ready to go before Caesar. And we read then, the second comment, is that Paul was near death at the end of his life with Luke. So he's probably the one writing the we in those last two chapters. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter Paul ever wrote, and in the last chapter of the last letter he wrote, he said, "Only Luke is with me." He's the only one. Not that others weren't wanting to be with him, but he's the only one who is with me. And so that's one of just other reasons that it's Luke. One of the other reasons, though, is Luke is a physician. In fact, in Colossians 4, we're flatly told, "Luke, the beloved physician." Now, he was probably that because in this day and age, you know, slaves were a dime a dozen. And since this man was likely a Roman official with this title, Most Excellent Theophilus, he probably had some wealth and could afford some slaves. And in that day, typically, physicians weren't physicians like we have today. A wealthy person would have a slave, and if he had some mental wherewithal, they would send them to training and become a physician, and it would be their family physician. And so that is believed what he was to this family, but then it is further believed that what most likely happened is because this man, Theophilus, loves the Lord and the things of the Lord, we believe he released Luke to serve Paul and just bless him and minister to the Lord in that way, which is an amazing thing that this man did, if he did in fact do that. Lastly, I want you to know that Luke is a Gentile. Because in Colossians chapter 4, as Paul is closing that letter, he does speak of some men and then speaks about them being of the circumcision and then goes on to speak of others. So this is believed to be one of only those two books, Luke and Acts, only two in the whole of the Bible, not written by Jewish men. So it is of some great interest, and also the way he speaks so favorably of the nation of Israel, as we will see. God loves Israel, and he is not done with them. And so, anyway, beautiful things here. That's the quick introduction. Let's dig into this wonderful book. Notice, inasmuch as many have undertaken or have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Now, Luke is looking back in this and saying many things have been fulfilled. We're going to see that he's not writing this from firsthand knowledge. I believe some in the book of Acts, but not the book of Luke, because he's getting this testimony from others. But it's interesting to see that many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative. Of course, the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. And of course, there were likely many other writings that God didn't inspire or consider and protect to be the canon of Scripture. But there are other writings. And do notice, though, that these things have been fulfilled. Bible prophecy is one of the great reasons intellectually we can know that we have a solid faith in the Lord. It is not illogical at all to believe in the Lord. In fact, once we understand Bible prophecy, the illogical thing is not to believe in the Lord. So that's what we see. Things were fulfilled. We now see in verse 2 how he got this testimony. Those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. He wasn't. He's getting this from those that were and ministers of the word, and they delivered them to us. And since Luke has this very clear, logical mind, he says, it seemed good to me also. And I would almost, not to add to Scripture, say, because he's inspired of the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. He moved upon him to have this excitement for God and for his word to write down these things, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning. Now, the word perfect is interesting. It doesn't translate as you would think perfect. There's another word for perfect in the original language. This word means accurate. He's saying, these people that gave me this testimony, I believe it to be an accurate telling of the narrative of Jesus. And so having an accurate understanding of these things, I'm writing to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. And he's going to tell him about Jesus. And I love this man's name. Now, of course, his parents named him, but it's what an appropriate name for someone to desire to hear about Jesus, because his name, Theophilus, is a two-part. Theo is the word for God. We get the study of God in the word theology, and the word Philos comes from phileo, which speaks of a brotherly love or a kindly affection. And so his name literally means a lover of God or affection towards God. And so here he is, this man receiving this letter. And notice he'd even had some prior instruction, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So I love more than anything that word certainty. God wants every one of us to know with absolute certainty he is Almighty God, and I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus. He wants us to know that. When we go witnessing, one of my favorite verses is sharing with people when they don't know if they know for sure they're going to heaven, is to remind them in 1 John, there's a verse that says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know unequivocally, I'm saved. And so I love that Luke says, God wants you to know with certainty. God doesn't want any single person walking around wondering if God loves me, wondering if he'll save me, wondering if he'll forgive me. He wants it to be a certain thing. And so that's what he's writing. And we notice Theophilus had received some prior instruction in which you were instructed. So that's the reason for the book, to bless Theophilus. And of course, the rest of all people through the church age, all the way to today, to be blessed by these words the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write. So here we go. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, this is Herod the Great. He's a madman. Make no mistake about it. He was known as a great builder. Of course, building many things on the Temple Mount and doing all kinds of great things. But it was nothing for him to even kill his family members. Very insecure man, very jealous man, very twisted man. But anyway, that's the setting. It's in these days. Herod's there. Herod the Great, the king of Judea, that southern area of the nation of Israel. Well, a certain priest comes along named Zacharias, and we're going to be told a few wonderful things about him. By the way, his name is a beautiful name. It means remembered of Jehovah. It's a beautiful name, remembered of Jehovah. So that was carried on in the family, but a godly family here as they give him that name. And we're told he's of the division of Abijah. You may wonder, what in the world does that mean? Well, in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, it is a listing where they took the priests and they broke them up into 24 divisions to share the workload, so to speak, of the priests at the temple. And so it was spread around. Verse 10 is the one that lists Abijah as one of those 24 divisions. So they had their turns to come and serve the Lord at the temple. So it's his turn. He's of this division. We're also told about his wife. His wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron. So she comes from the priestly line as well. Not just him, not just of the tribe of Levi, but even within the family of Aaron, within the tribe of Levi. Her name was Elizabeth, meaning oath of God. So very wonderful name that she carries as well. Now notice the beautiful walk that these two had with the Lord. They were both righteous before God, righteous only by faith. This is not their own doing. They're righteous because of what God has done for them, looking forward to the Messiah. But they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, this does not mean they're sinless. This word blameless was used of Job, too, in the book of Job. They're sinners, but their desire is to obey the Lord. And let me just point to you at least what I think are the most important words in this verse 6. I think the most important single word is the word all. Notice they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. That is such an important thing to notice there, because what that tells me is they're not living under what I call a cafeteria Christianity. You know what that is? That's when somebody walks through the buffet line and starts picking and choosing what they want to believe. You don't get to do that, dear Christian. You need to obey everything the Lord has for you. So I love that they were walking in all the ordinances and commandments. They loved the Lord. They wanted to obey Him. And so we are called to the same thing. We don't get to pick and choose. God is way smarter than us. We need to obey Him in everything. So that's the scene. A wonderful couple, loving the Lord, faithful to the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And God, never worrying about being politically correct, hey, they're old. So there you go. Well advanced in years. So the Lord just says it out. There it is. She's barren and they're old. So they're not expecting to have any children. And so it's an interesting scene and really sad in a way. I want you to notice verse 25 right now. We'll come to that. But notice it says, the Lord has dealt with me. This is after she delivers John the Baptist, in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. It's very sad in this day that they typically considered it some kind of a curse on a woman when she couldn't bear a child. And it's a tremendous spiritual lesson to us, because we should never, ever assume that just because some physical problem or ailment is occurring to us, it's as a result of some sin. I mean, we do know that all problems in this world are ultimately a result of sin. It would have been perfect if we had not sinned. But we're not to be that precise. And so we shouldn't go there, but it's sad in their culture. She carried a great burden because she couldn't have a child. And she was really bummed out over this, thinking that she was reproached before the people. Well, anyway, that's the scene. So it was while he was serving as the priest before God in the order of his division, his time had come to be at the temple. He is, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, that would have been a great privilege to pull the lot and get to put the incense upon the altar of incense. Now, the picture here is when a priest walked into the holy place. That's that first room, not into the Holy of Holies in the temple. On the right side is the table of showbread with the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes. And it's a picture of Jesus because he is the bread of life. And then on the left side was the lampstand with the picture of the oil being a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing the power to light that thing. And Jesus is the light of the world. Beautiful, these representations of the Godhead when you walked in there. And then before the second veil, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, that represents the Father's presence. There's these three things, the showbread, the lampstand, and the Father. And if you drew a line, there's this wonderful little triangle there. And right between it, before the second veil, sat the altar of incense. And it represents the prayers of the saints wafting up to God. And it's a pleasant aroma to Him. Now, in Revelation 5, it says this plainly. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So that's what that represented, the prayers of the saints coming up to God. So please be encouraged. If you're not one much for prayer, if you need encouragement, God considers it a sweet-smelling aroma when you pray to Him. He loves your prayers. He loves when you talk to Him. And just be blessed by that. David also says in Psalm 141, he said, "Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as an incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So that's what it represents. And so he's getting to do this and to put this incense on this altar of incense. And so that's his turn. And then it says, while he's doing this, he's in the temple doing it, the whole multitude of people, there's a lot of people outside standing there, and the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Well, while this is going on, this is usually a fairly quick process, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. What'd you think? You're going along doing your thing with the Lord, and an angel appears. And we're going to see he was horrified. I mean, he's troubled, right? It says here, when Zacharias, verse 12, saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. That's what happened. That's what typically happens when an angel shows up. It's amazing. One day we'll judge angels, we're told, and yet to see them in our flesh is quite scary. So you better be in good physical condition when you see an angel. And so here they are, they're troubled, they're fearful. And notice what the angel said, "Do not be afraid." I love when I see that. And what's sad to me, though, one element is we never see them do that to the unsaved. It's only to God's children. If you don't fear the Lord, you have reason to be afraid. You should be afraid, horrified, because your eternal destiny is at stake. He doesn't give those promises to unbelievers, but he gives that comfort. Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Why? For your prayer is heard. And here we see with this picture of the altar, isn't it interesting he chose when the incense is going up to say, your prayer's been heard too? That's a sweet-smelling aroma to God too. And God has heard your prayers. Please never think your prayers are a waste with God. He loves for you to pray to Him, and He answers our prayer. He may say no. He may say not yet. But God always answers prayer. And so he says, your prayer has been heard. And apparently he's been praying for a son, even in his old age. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, meaning grace of God. You're going to have a son, old man. And you're going to be blessed to have a son in your old age. Well, notice what is going to result from that. You will have joy and gladness. And not just you, many will rejoice at his birth. Many. John's going to be a blessing to many, many people. And what we see in this here is a couple of tremendous lessons already. That God uses people as we serve Him. He is faithful to serve the Lord, faithful even as he's getting older to keep serving the Lord. And yet God hears our prayers. Prayers make a great difference. The Bible tells us the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man, they avail much. God can't encourage you any more than he does that prayers make a difference. It's interesting, God didn't need us to pray to Him. He does it so we'll be dependent. And I believe He prompts us to ask for things, and we ask and He fulfills it. And then we want to pray more and become more dependent. So He answered His prayer. And why will many people be rejoicing? Verse 15, for, that's a reason word, He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from His mother's womb. Now, what would you think? If you're just dad and you're going along and some angel appears and said, you're going to have a son and he will be great. Wow. Be a little hard to not brag about that, wouldn't it? You need a humble man to handle that. And he picked a humble man. In fact, he can't even believe it's going to happen, even after it's going to happen. But notice also, he didn't want him drinking strong drink, because wine is a picture of being controlled by something. Wine is a picture of joy in the Scripture, but we're only to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting that comparison in the Scripture, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he didn't want him to be influenced by anything else from birth except the Holy Spirit. So he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can only indwell believers after Jesus has paid for sin. So the indwelling won't happen until Jesus dies and raises himself from the dead. But even in the Old Testament, he came upon people for purposes. He's even going to come upon this baby, even in the womb. It's really, really exciting, even from his mother's womb. And what will he do? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Man, Would you be excited as a dad knowing I'm going to have a son that's going to turn many people's hearts to God? He's going to be a great man of God. What a tremendous promise. And then the angel quotes from Malachi. Literally, he quotes from the last two verses of the entire Old Testament. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And so he'll also go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. How? To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, to lead and guide them to the Lord, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a ready people prepared for the Lord. Now you notice that he's going to go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I believe that has a dual fulfillment. One, that John the Baptist will walk in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's not Elijah. When he was asked later, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. But Jesus said he is in a spiritual sense. He represents him and his power. So he comes as an Elijah before the first coming of Jesus. But I believe it will be dual fulfilled because I believe Elijah is one of the two witnesses in the first half of the Great Tribulation. He will come before Jesus' second coming, and it really will be Elijah. Anyway, that's what he talks about, this power that will be upon him. And now Zacharias has a question. He turns to the angel and says, how shall I know this? And it's a pretty legitimate reason. I'm old, okay? My wife's old. And my wife is well advanced in years, and he knows his wife's been barren. So how can this be? Now, it's a legitimate question, I think, from age, but we're going to see very quickly here that there was actual doubt in his mind. He wasn't really believing this angel, even though he had prayed for this. And so Gabriel's going to say a few things. So the angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel. Come on, Zacharias. I'm Gabriel. You know who I am? It's kind of funny to me. I wonder how long he paused. I'm Gabriel. Did fear strike him, Zacharias, a little bit at this point? Gabriel, Zacharias would have known, he's told to us in Daniel chapter 9, he's the one who came to Daniel and gave him one of the greatest, maybe the greatest prophecy in all of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, when the Messiah would come. And so he's the one that appeared to Daniel. So he's probably horrified hearing this. But I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Wow. But you didn't trust me. You didn't believe me. Now he's not God, but he's coming on behalf of God. So you're going to be mute. This is a direct thing here because he's being told it's direct. Because you didn't believe me, you're going to be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. We're told in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe him, everything he tells us. And so he is hearing this. He didn't believe it. His questions were legitimate on the how side, since his wife was barren, but he wasn't believing the Lord, and so he makes him mute. Now, verse 21 tells us the people are outside waiting for him. They're already marveling how long he's taking. This is much longer than normal as he's having this interaction with Gabriel, but now think he's going to walk out unable to speak. And it is said that at that time it was typical of a priest to come out and announce a blessing upon the people, and it's believed the blessing he would have announced was out of the book of Numbers. Here's the blessing. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Well, he comes out and he can't talk. And the people would have been stunned even more. What has just happened to this man? And this is an incredible event. And so he comes out. He could not speak to them. And verse 22, they perceived he'd seen a vision in the temple and he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now, this would have started quite the scuttlebutt. Can you imagine all the conversation? What happened to this man? But as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. We don't know why she hid herself. Maybe, you know, often I know ladies want to get past a certain level of time of being pregnant to know this is the baby's doing well, and no miscarriage or anything like this, and I'm healthy, and now I'm going to let the world know. Anyway, she waits 5 months kind of in private, and it says, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. And again, the sadness of her thinking, it took this long to take away my reproach. There's no reason for her to have thought that way. Did you remember God's assessment of her in verse 6? They're both righteous before God and walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. She should have never thought this way. Please, don't let the enemy jump on you and beat you up like that. That shouldn't happen. So anyway, that's what's happening. She is now excited, of course, to deliver a baby, and she knows this baby is something special. Okay, next scene. In the sixth month, speaking of the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel shows up again, and he goes to the city of Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was known as quite a rough and tumble town where the soldiers pass through a soldier hangout. And in that rough and tumble setting, there's a virgin there betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is all a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7 told us, behold, the virgin shall be with child. And it was to be a sign to you. Now, I've had people before tell me, and it's true, in the Hebrew, that word virgin can mean just a young maiden. It can. But, of course, that doesn't fit the verse because it'll be a great sign to you. Well, there are young maidens running around all over pregnant. It's a different thing when it's a virgin that's pregnant. This is a special thing. And so she's the one. Now, notice she's betrothed to Joseph. She's betrothed to him. In the Jewish way of thinking, the betrothal is the engagement period, and it was so serious to the Jewish people. To break an engagement, a man had to write a certificate of divorce. You had to divorce a person, even though you're not technically married yet. That's how serious this period was. And so she's in that period. She's going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and it's interesting, how in the world is she going to explain that to him or to anybody else? And it's very interesting sometimes just to stop and think for a minute, even before we see what Mary's going to be asked to do, the burden she's going to take on in obeying the Lord. And please think about this with me for a minute. If a young maiden got pregnant and God did it, and then what's she going to tell people? God did this? I mean, really? They're going to laugh in her face. In fact, they may be very angry with her, saying, how dare you bring God into this for your mistake? She is taking on this title of a loose, wrong young lady, whatever you want to fill in the blanks in terms of what that meant. And in terms of the morality back then, it was such a huge deal, much bigger than today. And she is putting her reputation totally on the line. And you should know, it's not going to get better. Even in Jesus' public ministry, when he was talking to the religious leaders, they literally looked at him and said, you're the son of fornication. I mean, Mary's going to go to her dying breath, having believed she was a fornicator and doing this thing outside of marriage. And on top of that, she can watch her own son die on a cross. She's signing up for such an amazingly hard road. And yet, she's willing to do whatever it takes. And it tells me, I need to not be so worried about my reputation and trust the Lord with it. And often we jump in trying to defend ourselves way before we should. And usually we make a mess of things. And we know now throughout all of history, God defended her reputation. He took care of her. We all now know she was completely innocent in this. Anyway, just let that weight sit upon us as to what they're asking Mary to sign up for. So having come in, the angel said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. What would you think if an angel came to you and talked like that? Highly favored one? Really? The Lord is with you? That's the most important thing. The Lord's with you. And you are blessed among women. Now, the word blessed is the word we get our English word eulogy from. It literally means to speak well of. You will be spoken well of. Mary was a tremendous woman. She is never to be worshipped, but she was a tremendous woman to be highly respected. But anyway, he says that to her, and when she saw him, she was troubled, just like Zacharias was. But notice she's troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. What in the world can this mean? She's a very humble young lady. And the angel has to tell her, don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. What an incredible statement. To hear an angel tell you, you found favor with God. God wants to use you for his glory. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And Jesus is a compound word, literally meaning Jehovah is salvation. It speaks of his ministry and his life. So he is salvation. He will be great. It's interesting that phrase was used of John the Baptist, even though Jesus is much greater. But notice, he will be called the Son of the Highest. That is a clear statement. He is Almighty God. To be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, means he is God himself. In fact, we're told in the book of John, chapter 5, it's interesting. There we see the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. To be the Son of God is to be equal with God. And that's what Mary's being told about her son. You're going to birth God in human flesh. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I mean, can you just imagine Mary's head thoroughly swimming at this moment? I have been chosen, the dream of every Jewish woman. And yet I don't know of any inkling of the price she's going to pay that's going to come from this decision at this moment, wondering. I mean, I'm sure it didn't take long for her to go, how am I going to explain this to Joseph? How am I going to explain this to my parents, my friends? How am I going to get around this? So Mary said to the angel, how can this be the actual pregnancy? Of course, since I don't know a man. A legitimate question. She's never rebuked by Gabriel for her lack of faith. So I think the how of Zacharias was legitimate, but there was an unbelief attached to that. She doesn't have that problem. So how can this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One is to be born and will be called the Son of God. Making no mistake, this is God that's going to be, you will birth. And it's amazing to me when you think about that Mary literally delivered this child and could look at him and say, you're going to save me. You are my Savior as I'm nursing you as a little child. I mean, it's just amazing to ponder what went through her heart and her mind. And then as if she's receiving this news because Elizabeth has been hidden, her relative. Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary, probably at some level of what she's taking on, sinking in, says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And then I do believe it's beginning to sink in. Oh my gosh, how am I going to explain this to the world? How am I going to explain it? I can't defend myself. Nobody will believe me. In fact, they'll get angry at me and think I'm blaspheming. What I think is beautiful is she goes to one woman, the only woman literally on the earth at this moment that would believe her. And it tells me how much we need fellowship with other believers and to be encouraged by one another, that we need one another. It's one of the reasons, as we're going to celebrate the use of the gifts tonight, that we don't all have all the gifts on purpose so that we need one another to bless one another. So anyway, Mary arose in those days. She went into the hill country. With haste, she came to a city of Judah. She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So she greets her. And they both know something really special is happening here. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, and he jumps when she comes in. Isn't that amazing? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the baby, she was. Now, I think we need to make a point here about this word babe. That's in verse 41 and in verse 44, because I think it's worthwhile. And let me first, though, give a warning, if you will. If you've ever had an abortion, God forgives that. He forgives people who've done that. It is wrong. It is sin. We need to call it what it is. God loves you, and you can get over that by His forgiveness and in the power of His Holy Spirit. He will work you through that. It may have been years ago and you're still struggling with it. Let us minister to you if we can. But we need to know God's view of a child in the womb. And the word that's used there, babe, is the word brephos. And the Greek language is extremely precise. That word is used here. It's used in chapter 2. And it's used in chapter 7 of children that are alive outside the womb. God does not look at a child in the womb any different than a child outside the womb. They're a child to Him. And we need to know that that is His view. Now, even under the law of Moses, God drove this point home let me read you what happened under the law of Moses if some damage happened to a child in the womb. He says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, this is Exodus 21, by the way, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him. He shall pay as the judge determines. But if any harm follows, either to the mother or the child, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That baby's life is as valuable as the woman or the man attacking. It doesn't matter to God. They're all the same. And so it is as valuable a life. He knitted that baby in that womb. And so we need to know that's the way God sees a child in the womb. He's a living, eternal soul. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And now for the rest of this chapter, we see three people. The three people in the know, and I think this is an incredible encouragement to us in our walk with the Lord, that all that happens in their lives is praise just pours forth. When God uses us, we should be the most joy-filled, excited, exuberant people in the world. First, Mary or Elizabeth praises the Lord, then Mary's going to praise the Lord, and then Zacharias is going to praise the Lord. Let's look at what Mary says. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And she's not worshiping her, but she's saying, you are blessed. And again, that's the word to speak well of. But why is this granted to me? She's humble herself. She can't even believe she's getting to see this. But notice this incredible statement that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Do you realize? She's saying, Almighty God is in you. You are the mother of my Lord. My Savior is in your womb. And I'm blessed to be a part of your life. You are the mother of my Lord. That is powerful. Notice she's speaking filled with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped. John leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed, speaking of Mary, for believing the angel, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. You're going to see this come to pass. Praise God. And so a tremendous, upbeat, encouraging words that come from the mouth of Elizabeth. Now Mary jumps in. She's just thoroughly overjoyed too. My soul magnifies the Lord. I want to lift him up. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And then for several verses, she really contrasts those that are humble before the Lord versus those who are prideful. So he has regarded the lowly, that's her and Elizabeth, and of course Zacharias, but he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed, and we should call her blessed. We should speak well of her. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him, not on those who don't fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's where we come to be blessed by the Lord. And any generation, from generation to generation, can be blessed. He has shown strength with his arm. It's interesting language that Mary uses because especially in the book of Isaiah, the arm of the Lord is a reference to the Messiah coming, what he will do for this world. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts, and he has put down the mighty from their thrones, but he has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. So she's rebuking pride and saying God really loves and relishes those that are humble before him. He has helped his servant Israel. Now, this is interesting to me that a Gentile is writing this, excited about what God's doing for Israel. Of course, the rest of the world is to be blessed through Israel and the words they receive in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So she stayed there until about the time of the delivery of John the Baptist. Now, you gotta think about it. This is when her whole world would have almost begun at some level to fall apart because now she's 3 months in, the baby bump starting to show, and now everybody's going to begin to wonder, what happened to Mary? What happened to Mary? And what's she going to say? What defense can she give? Lord, I'm your maidservant, whatever you want. Let God use you. Don't ever care what people think about you. Just obey the Lord and let him use your life for his glory. Trust him. He will make it right in the end. He'll clear up your reputation, just as we clearly know today. Well, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives, they all crowd around, they're excited. They heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. So on the eighth day, there was two practices that were common to the Jewish people. They always circumcised the boy on the eighth day. There's a very clear medical reason they used to do that, which I'm not going to go into, but that was to happen even on the Sabbath. They would name the child. Well, Zacharias got a beautiful name, and so since he's the only boy, they're going to name him after the father. But remember, Gabriel told him, you're going to name him John. So somehow he had communicated that through writing or something, he couldn't speak, to his wife Elizabeth. So his mother answered, said, no, he shall be called John. Well, this is a shock to them in their culture. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to dad, good old dad, hey, ultimately you're the leader of the family, what's the name? Well, what do they want to call him? He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John, and they marveled. Well, their marveling is only beginning, because this guy's not spoken now for about 10 months, and now all of a sudden his mouth was opened. He believed, of course he believed, he saw it. He's experiencing the miracle that Gabriel promised. His mouth was open, his tongue loosed. He spoke praising God, and what? No kidding, fear came upon everyone there. What is with this child? Around the time his wife got pregnant, he couldn't speak. Now he's speaking. He's got a different name. This child is unique. He is really, really special. They're praising God. They're excited about what this is. I can't imagine the scuttlebutt now. What is going to happen to this young man? So anyway, they came and they dwelt around them. And all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country. And all those who heard him kept them in their hearts, just kept wondering, pondering. Can you imagine how much they were keeping an eye on him as he's growing up? His little camel hair. I don't know how early he started wearing that funky clothes, but a little itchy, the little guy. And the locust, when did that diet start? Of course, you know he had honey. You need a little help with that locust, I'm assuming. I've never tried it. What kind of child will this be? The hand of the Lord was with him. Now, dad can't help himself. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's going rampant here. Everybody's getting filled with the Spirit here involved in this scene. Can you imagine this exclusive club of Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias? The amazing things that are going on, and who's going to believe it? Now, we know Joseph is going to get clued in a little later because he's going to think about, he's an honorable man. He didn't want to disgrace his wife because he had to give her a certificate of divorce. She's pregnant. And an angel's going to have to appear to him to clue him in on the whole scene. So God's going to set it straight with him. But it's amazing, this little fraternity of these three. Man, can you imagine the intimate conversations they were having during this time? We get to talk about all of this greatness as believers today. Well, they were experiencing just between them was Father Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit. He just can't help himself. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He knows his son is a forerunner to the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Certainly, Elizabeth would have told Zacharias, Mary's delivering God, the Savior, the Redeemer. So he knows redemption's coming. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, because he knew Mary was from that family. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. All this was prophesied, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. They come against us. They can't stop the work of the Lord. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God never, ever will forget a promise to you. You may wonder at times. You may go through a very hard time. You may go through serious struggles physically or through loss of a loved one. God will never forget his covenant with you. Never, ever. He never will. And so the oath which he swore to our father Abraham goes all the way back to Abraham. Even back to Abraham, these promises were given the father of faith. Mary had spoken about Abraham back in verse 55, and so now he speaks of him to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know, I think that's a great description of how we should spend our lives, verse 74. To be delivered from our enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It's a great description of what our life should look like. And now he turns directly to his son and says, you child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Can you imagine being there and hearing this? From dad who couldn't speak for all these months, now looking at that child, you're going to be the prophet of the highest. Man, this is a special child. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You are the forerunner. Why? To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Wasn't that the primary ministry of John the Baptist? Repent. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told people to repent so that they can be forgiven. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, that word is a reference to the Messiah, can also be translated dawn or the rising, like the rising of the sun from on high, has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guard our feet into the way of peace. Now, I don't know if verse 79 is speaking of Jesus or of John. But frankly, it can apply to both. Because Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he told his disciples, you are the light of the world because of our faith in him and because we represent him. So either way, he's the light of the world. We're to be the light of the world. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts. Till the day of his manifestation to Israel. That's a hard area to grow up. The deserts in southern Judea. But I think at some level he needed it because the ministry God gave him was a tough ministry. And John the Baptist was faithful to the ministry God gave him. Let me just give us a couple of quick applications. I think I've stated these, but I want to remind us. Number one, God can do anything. Don't ever sell God short. There's nothing he can't do. He can take a woman that is barren and old in age and give her a child. He can take a virgin and give her a child. He can do anything. He is Almighty God. And do we believe him? Never assume a physical issue that we face in life is a judgment of God. We shouldn't do that. That would let the enemy beat us up. We're to just take that to God. If there's sin, deal with that and move on in victory and thank God. But never assume that. Thirdly, God hears our prayers. He heard John's prayers, heard the prayers of all of mankind in delivering this child to Mary, Jesus. And lastly, we're always to obey the Lord. No cafeteria Christianity. Believe it all, obey it all. And if we do that, it will always result in praise. We will look like Elizabeth. We'll look like Mary. We'll look like Zacharias. And I just want to close today by asking each of us, would you say your life looks like a life of praise? Does it look like a life of rejoicing, or would somebody call you Eeyore? I mean, are you the Eeyore on the block at the workplace? Are you the one that if you start telling them about the Lord, they'd never believe you? Are you kidding? You've never cracked a smile in your life. There's no joy in your life. We should be the most joy-filled, excited, thrilled people in the world. We have the greatest message, not even close to any other message, that you can be saved and go to heaven and be filled with His Spirit. We should be just boiling over with the joy of the Lord. So are we praising the Lord? Is it a mark of our lives? And let me just challenge us a little. Let us exhort a little. If you don't look like that, you're missing out on what God intended for you. You need to draw closer to the Lord because something's missing, but God will provide what's missing. Please draw close to the Lord. Spend more time with Him. Love His Word. Love Him. Let Him minister to you. Let Him speak to you. This is supposed to be a life of great joy, and people should see it. So that's what God wants for us. We should look like these three, and we should bless the world. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word, so thankful that you bless us, love us. You do mighty things in our lives, and you want to continue to do mighty things. Lord, we should be contagious with joy in this world we live in. Help us, Lord. Help us look beyond our circumstances, our struggles, and our trials so that we may say, Lord, you are my God. You'll never let me down. I'm going to be with you forever. You will take care of my reputation. You're going to take care of everything. Let me walk in victory. Give me the filling of your Holy Spirit. He'll gladly do it. So, Father, thank you for this offer, the blessing you are in our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.